Turn to Matthew 26 for just one quick moment, and then we're going to turn over to the Gospel of Luke. While you're turning, there is a flag hanging out here in the foyer as you're going down the hallway. And Brian Richter, who is our service person of the week, is either home or is on his way home, and from serving in the war over in Kuwait. And we have been sending CDs of the services, of the Sunday night services, and they have been, his company, his group of men that he's over have been gathering around the CD player and going to church every Sunday night for the last year, using our services here. And they sent me that flag that's hanging out there. It has their logo in the middle of it, and then they all signed it. And some of them wrote little notes, and you need to stop by and look at that. It'll bless your heart. And in appreciation for the care packages and the CDs that we've been sending over to them. So check that out as you leave, and continue to pray for Brian that he'll get home before Christmas. That's what he's hoping for. All right, look please at one verse, verse 20. You'll remember we were in this chapter last week, and we spoke about the... we spoke about the Passover and the Lord meeting with his disciples in the upper room. Verse 20 says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12." And then what preceded is the Passover meal. Now I want you to go over to Luke chapter 22. We looked at the Passover briefly last week and made some points. But let's look at it from Luke's perspective tonight, and hopefully see a couple of other things here. Let's see. Let's begin reading in verse 19. It says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." All right, let's pray together. Now, our Father, as we look at these verses and a few others tonight, I pray that you will help us to have a good understanding of your heart and to understand, Lord, the things that you were wanting the disciples to know and to see. And then, Lord, help us to see them and to know them. I pray that, Lord, we will be encouraged as we realize that the Christian life is a process of growth. And that, Lord, we will be challenged to strive daily in our lives to be growing in the Lord. And so, Lord, just bless us and help us to see these truths tonight. And we'll thank you for what's accomplished. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last week, if you'll remember, the Lord Jesus met with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. As soon as the sun set over the horizon and the twilight arrived, it was generally in the area of 6 o'clock in the evening, a blast from the silver trumpets blown from the Temple Mount would signify and announce to everybody that in Jerusalem that the Passover had arrived. And when that trumpet blast was heard, the Lord Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room. They were already gathered and were reclining around the table that had been prepared in the upper room for them to celebrate the last Passover that would be needed. Now, as soon as the twilight came and three stars could be clearly seen in the evening sky, it was time for the feast. That was when it was time to eat, when three stars could be seen in the night sky. At this time, a threefold blast sounded from the temple to let everybody know that what they called the period between the two evenings. Now, you remember that the Hebrew day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening, and it goes through the night and through the day to 6 o'clock in the evening. And they called a day period, the period between the two evenings. And so once the three stars were seen, then the threefold blast was sounded from the silver trumpets, and everyone knew that it was time to go ahead and serve the Passover meal. Now, the Old Testament observance of Passover not only looked back to a previous redemption from bondage. You remember the Passover started on the eve of when Pharaoh told Moses, "Take the people and go." And the death angel came through the camp and then came through the land of Egypt. And if there was no blood on the doorpost and on the top post, then the death angel struck down the firstborn in that home. But where the blood was applied, then the death angel would pass over, thus the term Passover. And so the Old Testament observance of the Passover not only looked back to a previous redemption from bondage, but if you know anything about the Passover and all the elements connected to it, everything in it points to Christ. You have the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, the firstborn Lamb. The bitter herbs that were served with the that you dipped the bread into. All these things were a picture, and they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become who as the Lamb of God would become our redemption. And so everything looked forward as well as looked back, but everything looked forward, and all the Jews understood that it was a picture of the sacrifice that God was going to make through his son. Now, I want you to take a second and think about this fact. These men, these disciples, had celebrated Passover after Passover after Passover, and yet nothing changed. Absolutely nothing changed. Israel was still under Roman rule. The nation was still in darkness, and no one had even a shred of hope for the future. But imagine being here at this Passover with the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine being at the Passover with the one that everything pictures. It would have been an amazing thing. Christ has the disciples there, and he could rejoice as no one else in what was about to take place. And that's why he said to them in the 15th verse of this chapter, remember it from last week, he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, he knew that this was it. This was the last Passover. This was absolutely the last one that was going to be needed, because he was going to go to the cross the next morning and become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There would no longer be the need for the picture when you have the real thing, when you have the substance right there in front of you. And so he knew that this was it. And so imagine the joy that was in his heart. And he said, that's why he said, that I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew that this would be the last Passover celebration, and he knew that he was the fulfillment of all the Passover promise. So as the Passover brought an enslaved people into a new life of liberty and rest, so Christ anticipated that through his death, believers would be brought into a new life of peace and of rest and of fellowship and of liberty. Everything that was pictured in the old feast celebration was now going to become a reality as Jesus would become our Passover lamb. Now notice this little point. The Passover was to find its ultimate fulfillment not in the cross, but rather in the kingdom of God. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. He said, "For I say unto you, I will not eat or any more eat thereof until it be," what's the next word? Fulfilled where? In the kingdom of God. So the Passover was to find its ultimate fulfillment, not just in the cross, although that was necessary, but rather in the kingdom of God. Christ's death was not an end in itself, but it was the means of providing eternal blessings for those of us who would trust him as our Savior. So anticipating all the blessings and benefits that would come as God's Lamb was sacrificed, he eagerly looked forward to the privilege of this Passover. As with every event that happened, even this time of great anticipation in Christ's part, on Christ's part, was beset, though, with sinners being sinners. Here he is, he's got the disciples in the room. It's the last Passover. He's all excited because he knows what it means. He's beyond excitement, realizing that everything that he is about to do as host of the feast, he is the fulfillment of everything he's about to do. And he's excited about it. But yet, even in this time of great anticipation on Christ's part, here he is surrounded by a bunch of sinners being sinners. You say, "Well, Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, notice verse 24. Notice verse 24. It says, "And there was also a strife among them of which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now, doesn't it figure? I want you to contrast verse 15 with verse 24. Jesus, in verse 15, is excited, thrilled to be able to share this final Passover meal with his disciples. And suddenly, here are the disciples, and they're having this verbal war amongst themselves over who is the greatest. Now, I know that this has never happened in your house. All right, I understand that. But, moms, have you ever been in, you know, slaving away in the kitchen making Christmas dinner or maybe Thanksgiving dinner, and you spend hours making sure that everything is just perfect, and then you get it all on the table and you call for the family and tell them that it's ready, and they start griping because it's not halftime yet, or they had cookies an hour ago and they're not hungry, and so you say, "Get in here." So they all come in, and as they come in, they're all fussing and picking and shoving, and this one's looking at that one and the other breathed, this one's air, and you are just ready to throw your hands up in the air and in Christian love start flogging people. Well, that's kind of the way it was. This immature, griping and grumbling that was going on in around the Passover table as they were fussing about who is the greatest. Now, what caused this strife? Well, sadly, and as humiliating as it reads, it's almost as incredible as it seems, the supper began with the disciples arguing back and forth as to who among them should be considered the greatest. Now you say, well, what in the world would have brought this on? Well, you've got to realize that and kind of put the customs and the traditions of the day into operation. Doubtless, this arose due to the order in which they were seated at the table. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about that, but that's probably what caused this confusion. If you remember, the Lord Jesus had earlier rebuked the Pharisees because this matter of where you sit at the table was a big deal to the Pharisees, for the one who was closest to the host was considered the most important person there. And the Lord rebuked the Pharisees for this and called them foolish, called their thinking foolishness, and rebuked them for their pride at wanting to be, the one closest to the host. And so you check on it, you'll find that any time the Pharisees had a meeting or they had a dinner, they constantly jockeyed for seats that displayed their rank and feeling of importance. And so Christ, of course, would have been at the center of the table. As the host, he would have sat in the middle. So remember, this is not a kitchen table like we have in our homes. These were little stools that were just barely off the floor. And they took pillows and threw them around the table, and they sat on the pillows, or they leaned, they would lay themselves out and put their elbows on the pillows, and then pick the food with their hands. But they were in close quarters, but yet they were separated far enough that they could sit a while, or lean, or lay, or whatever they wanted to do to get access to the table. Now, here's Christ in the middle. Now, we know that the Apostle John was to his right. You say, well, how do you know that? Because John told us in his gospel that he was at the Lord's right hand. So, this would have been a position of honor. This would have been one of the high seats. And John, we're told by him in his gospel narrative that he was to our Lord's immediate right. The next chief place to the master would have been the seat to his immediate left. Now, the Bible does not clearly tell us who sat at Christ's left hand. And it never really occurred to me. Matter of fact, I never even thought about it until I started preparing the study for tonight. And as I was reading, it dawned upon me that in all probability, Judas Iscariot was to his left. Now, let me explain why I say that. If John was at his right and Judas was at his left, it would sure answer some questions. Now, you say, well, I've never asked those questions. Well, let me ask them for you, and they will answer the questions. Hopefully. Do you remember last week we read how Jesus leaned and whispered to John as to the sign that would betray or would reveal the traitor? Jesus looked over to John and he told him that the one that I dip the sop and hand it to is the traitor. That would have been the person to his immediate left. So Jesus could say that to John, who was right there by his side, as you're looking, right there by his side, to his right. And he could have whispered that to John. You remember that the Bible says that John laid his head over on Jesus' breast. That's how close they were. And he could have whispered to Jesus and said, who is going to betray you? You remember Jesus announced that one of them was going to betray him. And so John leans over and whispers, Lord, who is it? And Jesus whispered back to John, it is the one to whom I dipped the sop and hand it to him. And so who did he hand the sop to? He handed it to Judas Iscariot. So it would explain if Judas was the one immediately to his left in a second seat of authority, in a second seat of power and position. And so this would explain it clearly. This also accounts for the circumstance that we studied last week when Judas, after Jesus made the announcement and he handed the sop to Judas, it would also explain why or how Judas could have whispered to the Lord, Lord, is it I? And Jesus could have answered him and said, Judas, you know that I know what's in your wicked heart. Whatsoever you plan to do, do it quickly. That would explain that and the rest of them not know what was going on. And you will remember that Peter spoke up and asked John and said, John, who is it? Do you know who's done it? See, nobody knew what was going on because they were right there, the three of them together. And so Peter's over here. He's wanting to know what's going on. He asked John what was going on. So there had to have been some proximity. And so you got Jesus in the middle. You got John to his right. You've got Judas Iscariot to his left. Now, what's this show us? Well, it shows us that they still don't get it. The disciples still did not understand everything they ought to understand. I mean, here they are arguing and fussing about who was going to get the chief seat. And folks, the point is, they still don't understand God's plan. Now, hold your place here in Luke and go back to Matthew 19 for just a minute. Let me show you why there was confusion. Matthew 19. Everybody understand the right, left, Judas, John, Peter thing? Everybody got that? Okay. I just think that stuff's neat. I do. I don't know. Y'all might get bored with it, but I enjoy it. Look at verse 28. Several weeks earlier, the Lord Jesus was talking to the disciples. Or several days earlier, the Lord Jesus was talking to the disciples. Look at verse 27. It says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, so several days earlier, he told them, you're going to rule with me. You're going to sit on thrones and you're going to judge the tribes of Israel. The Lord promised that his disciples in the kingdom would receive positions of honor and would rule over the tribes. Look at chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee, children of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Again, what are they doing? They're jockeying for position. They're jockeying for position. Now, remember what Jesus said as they were preparing to eat the meal. Look at verse 16. Remember what he said? Chapter 22, Luke 22, I told you, hold your place. Go back to the text. Look at verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the what? Kingdoms. All right. So he said, I'm not going to eat this with you anymore until the kingdom. And so when he said that, this statement led these men, the disciples, to anticipate that the kingdom would soon be instituted. They just, even after he died and was resurrected and spent 40 days just before he ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, what'd they say? Lord, wilt thou at this time? They definitely believed that there was a kingdom coming, but they just could not get the plan until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit led them in all truth. So they, what caused this? Why? What was going on here? Well, they simply did not yet understand the plan. So this statement led them to anticipate that the kingdom would soon be instituted, and they had therefore concluded that the positions they would occupy in the future kingdom would be determined on the by the positions that they assumed here at the feast. And so I want you to imagine them walking in the room, and they're like little kids running to get that first seat. I mean, that's what was in their minds. They were thinking, yes, we know a kingdom's coming. He's told us on several occasions that the kingdom is coming. And we're going to rule. We're going to sit on thrones, and we're going to be judges. And so here they are fussing and arguing with each other over who is going to be the greatest. Who's going to get the seat of authority? Well, what did this cause the Lord to do? Well, you look at verse 25, he rebuked them. He told them that they were thinking and acting like Gentiles, and told them, as he had told them before, that in order to be honored, one must become as a servant. And there was no doubt that Jesus was to occupy the place of honor at the Passover table, and that honor came to him because he was the servant of the Lord. He did not seek this honor for himself. Rather, it was conferred upon him because he was faithful in serving his Father who sent him here. Look at verse 28. The Lord then commended them for their past faithfulness. He said to them, "You are those that have stood by me in my temptations, in my trials. You stood by me." And because of their past faithfulness, they would be appointed to positions of honor in the kingdom. They would be honored along with him, but their positions would be determined by faithful service, not by covetousness. All right, everybody got that? All right, now, let me shift gears. Let me shift gears and let me take you back to the Passover, to the actual Passover here for just a minute. All right, look at verse 18. We're just going to completely shift gears now. I was going to go on, but there's no way I could even get started on next week's lesson. Next week's lesson, we go from here to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and where the Lord became a servant and washed the disciples' feet. And there's no way I could have done that justice, so I'm going to point out a couple of other things. I was going to preach Sunday sermons on both of these things that I want to give you, but I'm just going to teach them to you, no application, but just point out a couple of things. Just, I call point two tonight just a couple of observations. I don't know what else to call it. All right, look at verse 16. "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper." Notice that. After supper. After supper, please remember that, "saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, two things, and I've got 15 minutes to do two things. Listen carefully. These were questions that came into my mind last week as I was preparing last week's lesson. I wrote these questions down on a Post-it note, And then yesterday, as I was working on this, instead of going on to John 13 with the next thing that happened, I thought we'll just wait and do John 13 next week. And let me deal with these two questions that came to my mind. Just a couple of observations. This Last Supper, this last Passover, was not a usual Passover feast. The Passover, if you will remember, was a family affair. Now, you go back into Exodus and you read the instruction and you will see that the Passover was a family affair. It was presided over by the head of the family, by the patriarch of the home. It was, in this celebration, very strange, very out of the ordinary. This celebration was something so different that I noticed it, and I looked to see if nobody else noticed it, that I have books by. This group of men are all away from their own families and away from their own homes. They're not in their home. They, not only that, they are guests in the home of another man. And not only that, the man who owned the home, a man not named in Scripture, is not presiding over the feast. As a matter of fact, as from what we can glean from the text, he's not even in the room. The Lord and his disciples are the only ones there. He had rented the space to the Lord and his disciples. And I thought, 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 what in the world? What? There's got to be a solution here. There's got to be some explanation for this. These men, most of them had families, if not all of them had families. And yet here it is, the big celebration, and it is a family holiday, it is a family ceremony, it is a family feast, and they're not with their families. They're not even in their own home. They're not even in the presence of the man who owns the home. The man that owns the home is not presiding over the feast. This was so unusual. And so I got to thinking about it, and I think I got an answer. This was a family gathering. It was a new family. One that the world had not yet seen before. A family of believers, just like we are a family of believers here in the Church of the Open Door. It was a new family, if you will understand it so. And I want you to notice who is at the head of the family. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting right in the midst. Jesus was the head. He is the one who took charge of the feast. And he presided as the father of the household, always presided at the Passover feast. The point is, folks, here is a new kinship. Here is a picture that I think we all can glean from as members of the same family, the family of God. If you remember way back early in the Lord, in our Lord's ministry, he was still up in Galilee. And these men came to him and they said, "Master, your mother and your brothers are here to see you." And the Lord turned and responded by saying, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren and my sisters?" And then he answered it, "But they that do the will of God." Could he have been looking down the road? Oh, yes, he very well could have been looking down the road to this last fellowship, this last feast, this last Passover. Don't forget, he desires to have this fellowship, this feast with them. He looked forward to having this feast with them before he had to suffer. And so, who is my brother, my mother? Who are my brethren? Who are my sisters? But they that do the will of God. And now, having done the will of God and believing in him, his disciples, his family, are there with him in that upper room, sharing the most important family event of the year, the Passover. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Now, look, number two. Number two, look, go back to verse 15. Go back to verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire. This matter of desire is important. Now let me explain. In Luke's account, and in Matthew's account, but in Luke's specifically, in Luke's account of the Lord's observance of the Passover feast, Luke and Matthew omitted everything except for the final thing. You see, during the Passover celebration, it was always done the same way, and the same setup, the same structure, the same order. Everything was always the same. And during the Passover, the cup was circulated four times. They had prayer, and then they passed the cup, and everybody took a drink from it. It went all the way around, and then the head of the family would read the Old Testament scriptures about the Passover. Then they would sing the some of the psalms, and they would drink the cup and pass it again. Then they would have some testimony time, and what's the Passover mean to you, and different things. And then they would drink the cup again, and then they would bring out the Passover lamb, and they would eat the meal. And when it was all finished, then they would take the cup and they would drink it and pass it around again four times. The last, the fourth, is referred to as the cup of joy. You understand that? The cup of joy. Now, there was symbolic meaning each and every time that cup was passed around. And I'm not going to go into all that. But the last time the cup was passed, it was viewed and seen as the cup of joy. And what they were doing, what the Lord, what God intended was to the meal is finished. It's over. They've eaten the lamb. They've taken the blood. They've put it on the doorpost. They've eaten the lamb. It's been a great evening. And now everyone is joyful because God has passed over. Our sins have been atoned, and God has been satisfied with what he sees. All right? So it's a cup of joy. This fourth one, the cup of joy, is the only one to which Luke refers. Now, folks, last Sunday night we had the Lord's Supper. How many cups of juice were you given? One. We do not have, although they did here, I have no doubt that they passed the cup four times. But Luke and Matthew only record the last passing of the cup of joy. You will notice it says in verse 20, likewise also the cup, what is it? What's the word? What's it say? Folks, are you awake? Is it too warm in here? Wake up! Look at verse 20. Likewise also the cup, what's the next word? After what? After the lamb had been served, the fourth cup. The cup of joy. Folks, we take the Lord's Supper and we look back and we remember, what do we remember? We remember the fact that Jesus died on that cross to make an atonement for our sins. And once we are saved, then and only then is the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin removed from us, and joy takes its place. We don't pass four cups on communion night. We pass one. No doubt they passed the cup four times around that table. They were celebrating the Old Testament Passover. But Jesus has become our Passover. And we only take the cup and pass it once. The cup of joy. The joy of the Lord that's in our hearts. Isn't that neat? My soul. I tell you, that I was sitting there reading that and I said, well, they only passed the cup once. They only passed it. Wait a minute, you passed the cup four times in the Old Testament Passover. They only passed it once. I went back and read Matthew. They only passed it once in Matthew. And if they had passed it four times, we would have been here till 9 o'clock Sunday night. Because we would be taking four times, four laps around the building, giving everybody four cups. No, once. He died once. He shed his blood once. And that's what gives us the cup of joy. Isn't that neat? Okay. All right. I got to give you this. Look at verse 18. I'll quit. I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. Look at verse 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, we've all heard all of our lives that what he meant by this was that during the marriage supper of the Lamb, we will all sit down and we will enjoy the Lord's Supper served to us by the Master himself, right? Is that what you understand? You understand that? Okay, I've preached that. I've preached that here. But now, wait a minute. Look at the verse again. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the, what?
Kingdom.
Kingdom. The kingdom of God shall come. Now, let me suggest something. I'm not saying that I'm dogmatically 100% correct here. I'm not sure exactly what I think right now. But I'm going to give you something to consider. I want you to think about this. Do you remember, and I think I've always said, that's unusual. Why'd they put that there? Why is that there? Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he cried, I thirst? And do you remember what they did? They took a sponge and they stuck it down in vinegar. Do you know what vinegar? And by the way, they put it to his lips and he tasted it. Do you know what that vinegar is? It is sour wine. Sour grape juice. Not fermented grape juice. It was not fermented, not put in a bag and allowed in a skin and allowed to ferment. It was put out in the open and allowed to sour. And he cried, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar. Vinegar was sour wine, soured fruit of the vine. It was not fermented, it was soured, and he took it. He drank the fruit of the vine there on the cross. Sour wine. He drank the wine when he knew that the kingdom of God had come because all things were accomplished. I wonder, and I'm going to ask him when I get there, I wonder what John thought as he was the only one standing there with Mary, looking up and seeing that, and he heard Jesus cry, "I thirst." And that soldier goes over and sticks his spear down in that, with that rag tied around the end of it, sticks it down in that vinegar and puts it up to his lips. I'm going to ask John, did he look at you when he took that sip? Did he look at you? John, did it occur to you? Did it dawn on you what he had said the night before when he said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom come"? What was your impression of that, John? Talk to me. Amazing. This book is absolutely amazing. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And I pray your blessings upon what we've learned tonight. And Lord, give us understanding of these Scriptures. Help us, Father, to see your heart and to see the love that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to know and to understand that great love that eventually led you to be nailed to the cross on our behalf. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you for that. Now, bless what's been said in Christ's name. Amen.